Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this evening for the privilege of meeting together in the middle of the week to study your word, to pray together, and most of all, to worship you. Lord, I pray that you would be with anyone who might be trying to reach here. Pray that you would enable them to find a parking place and be able to not miss out on the message. For those, Lord, that are on Zoom, pray that you'd bless them and encourage their hearts. Thank you for the technology that allows us to share this. And now, Lord, I pray that you would have your will and your way the rest of the service. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, let's start again. All right, we're going to look at Jeremiah 9, verse 23 and 24, and John 17, 3, and of course, other scriptures as well. The Lord's recently brought to my attention the need for us to focus on the character and person of God. He's kept bringing my thoughts back to truths that I've covered before, but which we need to revisit often because they are so important and because we are so prone to forget them. How many of you have ever heard the saying, know thyself? I probably mentioned this before, okay? The Greek aphorism, just the fancy word for concise proverb, Gnothi Seaton, which translated means know thyself, was inscribed in the forecourt of the temple of to Apollos at Delphi. It's one of the most copied and analyzed sayings of the ancient Greek philosophers. This aphorism has some value. I mean, you and I ought to know ourselves. We ought to honestly recognize our weaknesses and strengths in order to do something about our weaknesses and put our strengths to the best use. Would you not agree with that? Sure. We ought to remind ourselves of our finiteness and mortality so that we can keep a right perspective. Notice what the psalmist says in Psalm 39:4. Lord, make me to know my end and what is the extent of my days. Let me know how transient I am. But this proverb, know thyself, should never be our main focus. For some worldlings, it's the be-all and end-all of their philosophy of life. For unsaved individuals who worship themselves, and I mean that literally, that's understandable. But for the Christian, that's way off the mark. It should never be our main focus. Scripture, on the other hand, tells us that our greatest need is to know God. That's why the Lord's brought my attention back to let's review what we know about God. Keep that in the forefront of our mind. So if you've got your Bibles open to Jeremiah 9, verse 23, thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. So interesting. God's urging us to understand and know God. John 17, verse 3, the Lord Jesus says this, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So again, this is from the lips of our Lord Jesus. He says, we need to know God. And Philippians 3:10, the Apostle Paul wrote, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. So over and over again, we're reminded we need to know God. We need to know the Lord. We see from these scriptures that salvation, in essence, is knowing God, enough to trust him for salvation. But that's only the start. From then on, you need to make it a priority to get to know God better every day. So how do you get to know God? I'd like to share with you some basic truths that you can remember and put into practice right away. You see, the better you get to know God, the more you can trust him. And the quicker you will respond in trust rather than in doubt or in worry. So in order to get to know God, you first of all need to learn about God. What is he like? Most individuals who repent of their sins and trust Christ to save them come to salvation with at least some inaccurate concepts about God. The trouble with that is that any wrong concepts you have about God will result in hindrances to your growing closer to God after you are born into His family. Spending time in God's Word, both in personal Bible study and especially as you sit under solid Bible teaching and preaching in a sound Bible preaching church like ours, will correct those wrong concepts. Let me give you a personal illustration. I had a wrong concept of God before I was saved, which lingered in my thinking even years after I was saved at 7 years old. I pictured God as an ancient, powerful, and grim person seated on a huge planet somewhere with thunderbolts in his left hand and one in his right hand, just ready to zap me. He was right-handed, I thought, okay? And one in, just ready to zap me with it if I did anything wrong. I knew he was holy and did not tolerate sin, and I knew I was a sinner. That was correct information. But what I did not understand yet at that time is that he is also love personified, and that he is patient and desires to bring us to repentance and be transformed by his power into saints that bring glory to his name. This took time for me to learn as I sat under the preaching of God's word and as I read the Bible for myself and as I read godly books about God's character and ways. I finally understood God's love in a new way when I read Jesus' statement in John 14, verses 7 through 9. The Lord Jesus said, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" That very statement in verse 9 opened my eyes. In order to get a true picture of God the Father, I simply had to look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you catch that? Okay. I didn't catch that apparently for a while. Okay. That showed me once and for all how wrong my view of God was. When I viewed Jesus' compassion and patience and love and his ultimate sacrifice on the cross of Calvary for me, I now realized that was God's character I was seeing. Now all the passages in the Old Testament that somehow I had skipped over stood out boldly to me. How long did God give the men of Noah's time, the Noah's day, time to repent before he brought judgment on them? 120 years. 120 years, okay? You can read it for yourself in Genesis 6:3. Another example of God's patience is found in Jonah chapter 4, verse 5, where God warns the wicked Ninevites, and they were wicked, believe me, they were bad news. We can read in historical accounts what they were like, okay? So God warns the wicked Ninevites through his prophet Jonah that they had 40 days to repent before judgment would fall on them. Yes, I learned that God's patience and love was there all along in the Old Testament. I just had not seen it until I realized that God the Father and God the Son had the same character and love. Learning God's word more thoroughly corrected my inaccurate concept of God. So check your concept of God. I hope that as you study God's word and hear good preaching, that you'll start to correct any inaccuracies that you might have picked up and still stayed with you after salvation. Everyone who comes to Christ for salvation not only comes with some inaccurate concepts about God, but he also comes with at least some missing information about God. Again, this too will hinder your daily walk with Christ and slow down your growth in Christ. And again, spending time in God's word, both in personal Bible reading and especially in solid Bible teaching and preaching in a sound church like ours, will fill in that missing information about God. I'd like to fill in any of that missing information about God that you may be lacking. I know that some of you listening to this message may be saying right now, "Oh, Pastor, I know all that stuff about God." If that's so, wonderful. Let this series of studies in our Wednesday Bible study time help you review and strengthen what you know about God, so that you'll recall it in times of doubt, defeat, and discouragement, and so that you can share it with others. So today, we're going to start off examining God's essence and nature. In fact, we're going to take two Wednesday nights to do this, okay? So we're going to look at three characteristics tonight and three characteristics next Wednesday night. All right. In this series of message, we'll not take time to prove that God exists, simply because hardly anyone honestly doubts the existence of God. You may say, well, I know some atheists, Pastor. I understand they claim to be, okay? But there are very few honest atheists. By that I mean that really, truly, in their hearts, don't believe there's a God, okay? Mostly there are rebels against God's authority, as Psalm 14, verse 1 and chapter 53, 1 tell us, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Romans 1, verses 18 through 25 explains in more detail that anyone can simply look at creation and know there must be a creator. Most of the time, it's only a willful and deliberate rejection of God that brings atheism. Notice that I have used words like hardly anyone and very few when referring to someone who is a sincere atheist. I qualified that because there could be a few individuals who have simply been taught to be atheists from the cradle and honestly believe there's no God. However, I still maintain that within each person's soul, listen to me, please, hear me, within each person's soul, there is a hardwired knowledge that there is a God. You know what I mean by hardwired? You have a computer, and there's some things that are hardwired into it. Other things are simply programs that are programmed into it. But this hardwired means it's part of the basic computer. And using the analogy with a person, God has hardwired that into us. This is why every culture in the world worships some supernatural being, because even though they have not heard of the true God of the Bible, they still instinctively know that there is a supernatural being. So let's take some time to examine God's essence and nature. As I said, we're going to look at three characteristics of his essence and nature this evening and three more next Wednesday. So to begin our study this evening, first of all, God is eternal. Perhaps the best place to begin is at the beginning. When did God begin? The answer to that question is simply, he never began. He always was. God is eternal. Would you turn to Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 and 14? I want you to see it with your eyes as I read it for us. Exodus 3, verses 13 and 14. Then Moses said to God, behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. So what did God tell Moses his name was? I am. God's name is I am. In other words, God always is. He is eternal. Notice Psalm 90, verse 2. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. In other words, this verse is saying from eternity past to eternity in the future, you are God. Always have been, always will be. Okay. So second of all, God is a spirit being and is not limited to a physical body as we are. By the way, if our spirit tries to leave this physical body, what do we call that? Dying, okay? We're stuck with this body until the Lord wants us to go home with it. When we do leave this physical body, we go to be with the Lord if you trust in Christ as Savior. So God is a spirit being. He doesn't have a physical body. We read in John chapter 4, verse 24, the words of Jesus. He said, God is spirit. and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Notice what Jesus says in Luke chapter 24, verse 39. See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. According to Jesus' own words, what does a spirit not have? Flesh and bones, in other words, a body. So a spirit does not have a physical body. Notice as well what is recorded in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, and John 1, 18. I'm kind of hurrying through here. You'll have to jot it down in, you know, real quickly or shorthand, whatever. But Colossians 1, 15, he is the image of the invisible God. Did you catch the word invisible? Okay. John 1, 18, no one has seen God at any time. Okay, so according to these two scripture verses, what other characteristic of God as a spirit being is mentioned here? He is invisible. Okay, he's invisible. Keep in mind that although no man has ever seen God in his spiritual being or essence, he has appeared to men in a physical form, as we can read in Genesis 32:30, Exodus 3, 2 through 6, Exodus 24 through 10, and a whole other list of verses, okay? And more importantly, as we can read in Luke 1, verses 31 through 35, his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, became fully man when he was conceived in Mary's womb by the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember, this was necessary in order for him to be able later to physically die on the cross to pay for our sins. As a spirit, he could not die. But because he became God-man, fully God, fully man, therefore he could die physically and pay for our sins. So while we're on the subject of spirit beings, it's important to note that his angels are also spirit beings, as we can read in Hebrews 1:7. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels winds or spirits, the same word. It's the Greek word pneuma. In fact, if you have pneumatic tires, what does that mean? It's tires filled with air, okay? And this is the word given to use in the idea of spirit. If your spirit is your pneuma, okay? So I don't know why the New American Standard translates it as winds. The King James Version translates spirits, and I think that's a good way to translate it. So although angels are spirit beings, God enables them to temporarily have physical bodies in order to carry out his purpose. So that's interesting. Well, God can do anything. We're going to learn about his omnipotence later. So he can have angels temporarily have physical bodies. We can see an example of this in Acts. So turn in your Bibles to Acts 12, Acts 12, where an angel appeared as a physical being who could be felt, as we can read in Acts 12, 5 through 11. So Acts 12, verse 5, so Peter was kept in the prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. On the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward to execute him, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and guards in front of the door were watching over the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell, listen to this, and he struck Peter's side and woke him up. Okay, so that sounds pretty physical to me, does it? Okay, so a spirit could, you know, swipe his hand through me and I would never feel him. Okay, but he had a physical body temporarily, and he said, get up quickly, and his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, gird yourself and put on your sandals. And he did so, and he said to him, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. And he went out and continued to follow, and he did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. By the way, you could see this angel. Okay, he was 3D and solid. Actually, he felt solid. He hit him to wake him up. So when they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened for them by itself. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. When Peter came to himself, he said, Now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting. So that's an interesting glimpse into the spirit world, okay, the good spirit world, the angels. So obviously God can take on a body if he wants to, and he did in the Old Testament. Every mention of Yahweh, which is translated in all capital letters as Lord, or all capital letters G-O-D, or all capital letters, I think those are only two ways that Yahweh is translated. It refers to God in his pre-incarnate, or Jesus in his pre-incarnate form as God the Son. And he could appear in a physical form. But of course, he did not take it on permanently. It was only after the Lord Jesus was incarnate, when he became man in Mary's womb. So interesting. So God is a spirit. So we see, first of all, that God is eternal. Secondly, that he's a spirit being. Thirdly, God is omnipresent. Okay, omni means all, and present means present. Okay. All right. This means that he is everywhere at once. It isn't that he can go real fast and, you know, zoom. No, he's everywhere at once. We can read in Jeremiah chapter 23, in fact, verse 23 and 24. Why don't you look that up? And we're also going to read Psalm 139, some verses there. So take time to find those two passages. Jeremiah 23, verse 23, am I a God who is near, declares the Lord. Notice it's all capital letters, referring to Yahweh. And not a God far off. Can a man hide himself in hiding places so I do not see him, declares the Lord. Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord. That's a pretty good description of his omnipresence. Psalm 139, verses 7 through 12. The psalmist writes, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. In light of these two scripture passages, is there any place in the entire universe where God is not also there? No. He is everywhere at once. He is omnipresent. By the way, why should this be a comfort to you? Because no matter where you may be, no matter what country or what part of the country, whether you're in a cave or up in an airplane or wherever you are, God is there. And you can rest assured that he will never leave you nor forsake you. For the born again Christian, that means you are never alone. As the Lord assures us in Hebrews 13:5, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Wow. Just to know he's always with you. He's always there. I do need to mention here that God's omnipresence does not imply pantheism, okay, which teaches that God is everything. Okay, that's wrong. Wrong, okay? Pantheism is false. And God is not a pantheistic being. Whereas the Bible teaches God created everything and it is all distinct and separate from himself. In theological terms, this is called his transcendence. You're learning some important theological terms here, okay? He is omnipresent and transcendent. He's everywhere, but he is not everything. He is separate from everything he has created, okay? So we see, first of all, that God is eternal. Secondly, that he is a spirit being. And thirdly, that he is omnipresent. I hope you'll think about these three amazing aspects of God's essence and nature, and let these comfort your heart and draw you closer to him as you apply these to your personal relationship with him. Think about it before you go to sleep. Okay? Some of you only take 3 seconds to go to sleep. Okay. Think for 3 seconds anyway. For the rest of us, we take a little longer. Okay. But in that time, think about what we've just gone over about God. He's amazing. He's wonderful. Let these comfort your heart, draw you closer to him as you apply these to your personal relationship with him. Next Wednesday, we'll examine three more aspects of God's essence and nature: his omnipotence and his omniscience and his immutability. Okay, so we're going to learn those theological terms. But I think you probably know omnipotence means he's all powerful. His omniscience means he's all knowing. And his immutability means he doesn't change. Okay. Those are important because that's what makes him God. So, what a wonderful God that we love and serve and belong to. We're his children. So, I hope this is encouragement to you.